awesome. Yeah, we can clap for that. That's a good thing to clap for. Amen. Okay, why don't we do this? Why don't we all stand up again? Would you greet people around you this morning? Let's get to work. Let's open our Bibles to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24, and we're in the middle of a series called Transforming Community. And spiritual growth happens in the context of Christ-centered community. We all know that we need each other to grow. We need the people next to us in order to grow. We need healthy small groups, vibrant small groups in order to grow. But what we've been realistic about in this particular series is that we've all been part of community groups or small groups or life groups that have been really life-giving. We come to that group and we're tired. It's after work or it's after class and we're just spent for the whole week. But we leave being renewed. You felt like you met God and there's something there with the spirit and the conversation and the people that lifted your spirit. And at the same time, we've all been to groups where you came really tired and you left even more tired, and you wondered, why do I go to that group anyway? There just wasn't enough compass there, wasn't enough direction, there wasn't enough people that would elevate the room. And so we want to try to avoid that as much as possible as we continually launch our groups here. And so we've been talking about that our groups need to be Christ-centered groups, and so I want to kind of go deep on that today, of finding out how is that possible? How do you keep a small group, how do you keep a community group Christ-centered? So this morning, I want to talk about finding God in your group. Finding God in your group. And so we're going to take a look at Luke chapter 24, which is a passage that addresses this particular issue. And hopefully you're there already. Just a bit of context. All right, this is after the crucifixion and after the resurrection of Jesus. This is actually that very first day. And so the group of women go to the tomb and they were going to embalm Jesus and try to figure out a way to honor the dead. But they find the stone has been rolled away. There's no body there. There's an encounter with an angel who says these amazing words, "Why do you seek the living among the dead?" And so they run back and they tell the disciples what had happened. But none of the disciples believe that Jesus actually rose from the dead. So here we have two disciples, two friends, and they're leaving Jerusalem. Maybe they're going back to their hometown. They just figured it's all over. They have this strange report from the woman that Jesus is he's not there. Maybe he didn't raise from the dead. We don't really know, but nobody believes Jesus is risen from the dead. So they go back, and they're walking back home on this 7-mile trip from Jerusalem to the city of Emmaus, beginning at verse 13. It says, "Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened." Verse 15, "As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them." Verse 16, "But they were kept from recognizing him." I love this introduction because this is a picture of your small group. This is a picture because a lot of us, what we do in our small group is we get together, and that's what we do, is we talk about what's been going on in our week. Usually that's how we start off. It's a real snapshot of life. And we talk about things, and sometimes we don't really know, we don't really notice that actually Jesus is in the room with us, right? They were kept from recognizing him. And so that's what happens when we go to our small group. We sit there and we talk about our work, we talk about our marriage, we talk about our career, and Jesus is there, but a lot of times we don't really recognize it, right? See, there's sometimes, there are moments that we experience in life that are so big and so awesome and so wonderful that we just know that God is in this place, in this room. I still remember, like for me, I still remember when I got married, the day of my marriage, and the way it worked in the sanctuary was we had these bank of doors in the back, and then another bank of doors behind that went out into the outside. And the sun set this way, like that. And so the wedding was later in the afternoon. And so as the sun was setting, and so when Angel kind of, you know, walked in, the bride, you know, the doors open, and it was just bright light just flooded the whole sanctuary. Boom, like that. And then it was just a silhouette in the middle of Angel. And so in those moments, it's like you just know God is in the room. It's unmistakable. But there's other moments in life that are like soul-crushing moments. There's other moments in life where they just feel very average and ordinary. And this is one of those moments with disciples. It's kind of a soul-crushing moment, and they're just having this ordinary conversation, but they don't yet recognize that God is with them. And so the point of this message is very simple on your outline, is that Jesus is always a member of your community group. Jesus is always a member of your community group. He's always there. And it's interesting because I know a lot of groups, the way they symbolize this, I know some groups, they'll actually leave an empty chair in their small group to symbolize that God is there with them. They'll also even use that to symbolize that God is supposed to bring someone else into our group. I meet with a spiritual director once every about 6 weeks. And when we meet together, what she does, she lights a candle in the middle, puts it on the table, said this symbolizes the presence of the Holy Spirit with us. It's just a reminder. It's just to help us understand that God is always with us in the room. So if you look at verse 16, it says that those two disciples, their little small group, okay, that they were kept from recognizing them. And if you skip down to verse 31, it says, then their eyes were opened and they recognized him. So the disciples begin with, Jesus is there, but they don't recognize that he's with them. At the very end of the narrative of what happens, they recognize that Jesus had been with them the entire time. So what is it that helped the disciples go from not recognizing that Jesus was with them to seeing that Jesus was with them? What facilitated that understanding, their eyes being opened? How did they find God in their group? So the first thing is that they recognize. I'm going to share with you four ways they found God in their group. First one is they recognize that God uses our disappointments. God uses our disappointments. Verse 17, it says, he asked them, what are you discussing together as you walk along? They stood still, their faces downcast. So he was asking them this question, what are you guys talking about? And they were walking, but then they stopped. Something caused them to stop, and they didn't have anything to say. Their faces were downcast. Then one of them, named Cleopas, asked him, are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened here in these days? And so what I love about this passage is that Jesus, he invites the disciples to be frustrated with Jesus. He asks, what are you two guys talking about, right? And Cleopas, in his depression, he lashes out at this stranger. He doesn't know it's Jesus. And he basically says, have you been living under a rock? How can you not know what's going on? How can you be so out of touch with reality? And I think that's how we interact with God, through our disappointments as well. We question him. Because when we go through a disappointment in life, usually a disappointment demands some type of restitution. Our wounds demand healing. Our pain demands an answer. And God invites our demands, our screams, our pain, because he knows that some pain in life cannot be alleviated. It can only be endured. There's some pain that we experience in life that cannot be alleviated. It can only be endured. Just an example. One of the things that people sometimes talk to me about, especially when they're new Christians, and they'll tell me that, you know, Roy, when I became a Christian, like the first 6 months, they were amazing. You know, I felt God all the time. I sensed God all the time. I could speak with him. I could talk with him. I could sing worship songs, you know, just for hours on end. But something happened now. Something, I just don't feel him anymore. I feel like he's gone. I feel like it's so cold and so distant. I feel so alone. And when people tell me that, I just have to tell them that there is no remedy to your pain. I don't tell them to go, you know, eat some more Ben and Jerry's or go binge watch Netflix. You know, that will help you get through this period of life. That's not what I tell them to do. I tell them that there's some pain that cannot be alleviated, only endured. And loneliness is one of them. And the reason that God will sometimes take you through these periods of pain is because he wants you to be a person that can join in with the scriptures of those who have said, God, you alone are my comfort. God, you alone are my portion. God, you alone are my strength. God, you alone are my helper and my deliverer. Because there are going to be so many more times in your life, in your future, where you feel absolutely alone. There are going to be so many more times in your life where you're in a situation that demands the best of you, that demands for you to make the courageous decision, to make the just decision, to take the just action. And you're going to feel all alone. You're going to feel maybe you don't have the support of your friends, or maybe your community somehow is not there for you. And what God is looking for is God is looking for young men and young women and older men and older women who can take the stand and make the hard decisions and face against the wind and do the right thing, because they can say in that moment when it feel all alone that God, you alone are my strength. God, you alone are my portion. God, you alone are my shield. And you can only be that type of person, to be formed and shaped with that type of perseverance when you've endured loneliness, when you've endured and not try to alleviate feeling alone. And in those moments, on the other side, God alone becomes your everything to weather any disappointment in life. And so I love this, because Jesus, he walks with the two disciples. He's not trying to alleviate their pain and saying, you know, you'll feel better. He doesn't try to offer a solution. Well, let me just tell you why you shouldn't be feeling so bad. You have other things that you can look forward to, right? These other people in the world, they have it really bad. He doesn't do that. And you know what a great community group does? You know what a great group of friends do? They don't try to solve your problems right away. They don't try to make you feel better because they're uncomfortable with you feeling sad. But they're actually able to endure the pain with you instead of trying to alleviate it for you too soon. In fact, Jesus goes on to the next point. He tells them, explain to me a little bit more. Kind of eggs them on. Verse 19, he asks them, what things? Again, they don't know it's Jesus. And they reply, about Jesus of Nazareth. He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and his people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it's the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it, just as the woman said, but they did not see Jesus. How do you find God in your group? Recognize that God takes away false hope in order to reveal truer ones. God will take away false hopes in your life in order to reveal truer ones. If you look at verse 19, what's going on? So the disciples were explaining. They were kind of giving their version of the gospel story of what had happened this time, that Jesus came, that he was great. He was like the prophets of old. He had power. He was very much like God. They kind of attributed God-like qualities to him. But they said, but what happened, we can't explain. We thought that God was winning. We thought God was going to win this day in this particular situation. But the opposition got the better of God. The opposition got the better of Jesus, and they crucified him. And they give these very powerful and vulnerable words. And they said, but we had hoped. We put all of our eggs into this one basket. We hoped that he was going to be the one to redeem all of Israel. You know, when we talk about the gospel, you talk, remember, about creation, the fall, reconciliation, right, and then consummation. And that's what the Israelites, that's the mindset, is that, man, God is going to redeem the whole world, and he did it first with Israel. And he says, this is what we thought we were a part of. This is what we're looking for. We had hoped in him that this is the time that the Messiah, Jesus, was going to bring reconciliation to the whole world, beginning with Israel. Have you ever had your hopes dashed? Have you ever put all your eggs in one basket? You hope she would say yes, but she said no. You hoped you would get into a certain college. You hoped you would be married before you were 30. You hoped your career would take off, a ministry would take off. You hoped your parents would live a long life. You hoped your career would last 30 years. Well, the disciples, they explained their hope. They said that, you know, God was going to redeem and establish a kingdom on earth in this Jerusalem-centric kingdom that would rule the world with peace and justice. And the disciples thought they were going to sit on Jesus' right hand and left hand. But Jesus, he does away with all of their false hopes. As good as they seemed, as good as they appeared, Jesus did away with all of their false hopes because he wanted to give them their right hope. And I don't know about you, but like that's really good news to me because I want to have the right hopes. And what it means is this, is that God also wants to give you the desires of your heart. He wants to fill your heart with hope, and he wants to see those hopes actually come to fruition. But one of the ways that he gives you the right hope is that he has to dispel and crush and sometimes take away the false hopes that you might have. Let's just say this, for example. You know, I love to sing worship songs just like, you know, a lot of you do too. But what if I had this hope that, you know, I really want to be the next Chris Tomlin. I want to be the Asian Chris Tomlin, right? There is no Asian Chris Tomlin. We need an Asian Chris Tomlin. So I want to be the next Asian Chris Tomlin. God, please let me do that, right? Now, that would be nice. And, you know, maybe some people would say, yeah, go for it, Pastor Roy, right? But my real friends would say, you know, like, are you crazy? What is wrong with you? You can't hold a tune. You can't sing, right? What's really, really good about God, because God, I just love that he's so practical. Because when you read scripture, we could talk about the hope of Israel, and we could talk about the hopes and abstraction and theologizing and being thinking about what the church can be and everything. But God is so practical. He knows that all of us, we are led and we are driven by our hopes and our love and our faith. It directs the very steps of our lives. And so he doesn't want us to be caught up in false hope because we might be climbing that ladder, but right, if it's against the wrong wall, that means that sometime later we've got to come down the ladder, put the ladder back on the right wall and start climbing the right hope and the right dream. God wants us to be centered and energized on the right hopes and the right faith and the right love. Because those are the things that can actually happen. The actual things that are beyond our wildest dreams and imagination is where God wants to place all of our energy, on his hopes, on his dreams. Back in seminary when I was in grad school, I had the hope, Angel and I, we were going to be missionaries to China. We entered in that way. That's where we kind of believed and hoped that God was leading us. But in the middle of graduate school, I had a conflict with the lead pastor, and it was really bad. And Angel and I, we ended up leaving the church. And in that those weeks and a couple months of just depression, I just thought it was all over. You know, we had both quit our careers and moved from Maryland to Texas, and I just thought it was over. I thought I'd be going back and asking my boss, you know, back for my job and so forth. But in the middle of that, as I was praying, I remember one time just alone and just saying, God, what's happened? Where am I supposed to go? What am I supposed to do next? This is not turning out as I thought it would be. I'm ready to actually go back to my job and just resume my career before. And in that moment of prayer, I just remember him saying to me, Roy, do you realize what's on your heart? Tell me, what's on your heart? And when he asked me that question, I just responded to him. I said, you know what I miss? I said, I really miss preaching in the church. I really miss just diving into the Word of God and sharing and hopefully, you know, being inspiring, hopefully moving people, because that's how I'm moved. And I never had that opportunity before until I went to that church, was serving that church just about 2 years. And I was so nervous, and, you know, it's so hard to kind of get up here and stand up, because, you know, I'm so introverted, right? But it's the hope that drives me to stand up and to speak. It's the hope and the energy that drives me to sit and to study and to be humbled and let the Word of God be in me. And says, Roy, you know, when you made that decision to be a missionary and to go out to China, things like that, what was driving you? And honestly, I'd say fear. Because when I look at the pastorate ministry is so difficult. And I say, God, I've seen the way that sometimes congregations treat pastors, because I just happen to be in a church. We went through like 3 church splits, okay? We got progressively smaller and smaller and smaller, all right? And I was like, God, I don't want that. That's not the kind of ministry context I want to be in. I don't want to be exposed to that. It seems like missionaries have it a lot better. So I'm going to go to the mission field instead. That was my false hope. And I was doing and making decisions, all this energy based on this false hope that this is where God wants me out there. And I had to go through this really difficult time of just being crushed in my false dreams in order to wake up to the reality of where my real dreams and my really hopes, where my real hopes are, and to go and make decisions beyond my fear. Wouldn't it be weird if you actually looked at your dreams and you realized some of the dreams and hopes that you have are based not on love, not on courage, not on vision, but actually you've chosen smaller dreams based on your fears? God wants us to be driven by His faith and His love and His hope in Him alone, not in your limitations, not in your fears. If you have a small group meeting in community, wouldn't it be great if we could challenge each other and say, hey, these are the things that someone's sharing about, the things that they're striving for, the things that they're really on fire for. Wouldn't it be great to be in a small group that could discern with you and challenge even your own assumptions of what you think is life, what you think is really life? Because some of the things that we hold on to life are really actually just death for us. And some of those things, we need community to discern the real hopes and the real dreams for each of us. That's the kind of community that I want to be a part of. How do you find God in your group? Third one, recognize, is that you are part of God's bigger story. You're part of God's bigger story. Verse 25. So Jesus now begins to lay things out in a little more clarity. Verse 25, he said to them, how foolish you are and how slow to believe that all the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah, he's talking about himself, right? Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? In other words, when Jesus was with you, didn't he foretell about what he would have to go through? And apparently their answer was, no, we didn't hear those things. Verse 27, this is amazing. It says, then beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scripture concerning himself. This is amazing. He's basically said, would you want to have been there? He was basically explaining the grand narrative of the gospel. When Luke says that Jesus talked about Moses, he began with Moses, he's not saying he literally started with the story of Moses, you know? Joseph was there for a long time, and then, you know, all the Israelites, they multiplied, and then after that, people forgot about Joseph, and then the Israelites were put into slavery, and then Moses appeared. No, that's not what he's talking about. In tradition, Moses is the author of the first 5 books of the Old Testament, right? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, known as the Pentateuch. So when he's saying that he started with Moses and the prophets, he's saying that he started with Genesis. So he's saying that God, that Jesus, explained the whole history of the gospel beginning from Genesis through the fall, through the prophets and the kings, all the way up to John the Baptist, and then even the cross. And I'm sure he had a couple words about consummation as well. But we just did the gospel series a couple weeks ago, right? And so basically he did that, but in detail for this 7-mile walk. It's amazing. Wouldn't you have wanted to have been there? And so he gets to the place and he explains to them what has happened ever since the beginning. And he gets to the place and he says, Cleopas and the other disciple, right? Here we are in history, and everything, all that God has been doing, of all the work of the ministry of reconciliation that God has been doing, has led up to this one pivotal point, the redemption of Israel through the cross and resurrection, and you are witnesses of that. You're living in these times. In fact, because as a disciple, you participated in making this, you know, move forward. So in the moment, they went from, man, they were just washed up. These last 3 years was a waste. I gave my life to Jesus, following him for what? To, man, I am right smack in the story of God. I'm right smack in the story of what God has been doing from the beginning. I am right in the middle of a chapter in the history of God. And they actually have a literal chapter, right? In Luke chapter 22. I mean, that's what it was. That their lives just weren't random, that the things and disappointments and their false hopes and their mistakes, that those things weren't random, but they were right there in the middle of God's good and loving great will. I love that. You know, right now in my office, I've got a list of churches, and I think I've got a slide. I've got a list of churches and the partner schools. So some of you know we've been working on this for ever since the beginning of this year. And what we're trying to do is we're trying to connect one church with one public school, kind of what we've been doing with Dearborn for the past, you know, past decade or so. And so last year we did the community serve day where the whole church, we all had service there at the school. Then we cleaned up the school afterwards. And we're trying to just promote this to encourage churches to continue to develop the relationship with their school, and for churches to continue, if it's their first time, to get involved in their local public school, to get involved in their community. So I'm in charge of the southeast region of Seattle, of contacting these different churches and saying, hey, do you want to do this? Or you already have a partnership, and so let's do this August thing together. Let's all just do it the same date. It's going to be great for your church, deepen the relationship. So the ones in black are the ones that are churches that they're in. And so this is just Southeast Seattle. There's a pastor who's overseeing West Seattle, and then another pastor's kind of overseeing Central and North and so forth. And so we're hoping to have about 20, 30 churches in Seattle this August who are going to go on a Sunday or Saturday and after service, and then they're just going to go serve the school, clean up the school, get it ready for first day. And so some of the ones in red are the ones that haven't yet committed, but we're praying for them. So what was really cool was this past Thursday, I was at a prayer meeting. And so there's a quarterly prayer meeting where pastors get together and church leaders get together, and we pray specifically for school-church partnerships. So that's really, I hope that's really encouraging for you to know, that there's actually leaders in the Seattle area. We gather together on a regular basis, and we pray for school-church partnerships because we see the gospel sledgehammer tearing down that wall of hostility between church and state, church and school, and so forth. What was really cool was that a guy named Steve Berry, he's the executive director of Urban Impact, and he shared this story that there were over two decades ago, there were a group of older pastor and leaders here in the Rainier Valley. They were called the Greater Rainier Ministry Program. They called themselves Grumps. The Grumps. And what they did, they were older people, and they prayed for school-church partnerships. This is at a time when no school-church partnerships existed. This is at a time where there's probably the height, maybe the height of animosity between church and school, when a lot of churches felt like they were being kicked out of school, and there was just all this animosity and so forth. But there were these older men and women who would come together on a regular basis to pray that that wall of hostility would be knocked down when the walls were just being built up. I just found that incredibly, incredibly beautiful and so encouraging. Because I know sometimes it can feel like that the work that we're doing is just kind of like, it's weird, where's this coming from? Or like, are we even, you know, are we weird for even partnering with a school? Or, you know, are we supposed to keep that distinction? Isn't there always supposed to be a wall of hostility between church and state? Because isn't that a sign that Jesus is coming and the world is supposed to get worse anyway? And so, you know, that's just the way it is. The world's going to hell, and so the wall is there, and that's just part of the hell wall. And so, you know, do we just accept those things, right? I just find it so cool that the things that we're doing today are not random. They're not isolated. But 20, 30 years ago, there was a group of people who had this hope, who had this vision, who had this dream, a God hope, a God vision, a God dream, that one day that schools and churches, that school and government would actually be able to partner together, that this wall of animosity that's been there for so long does not need to exist. It is not something of God. It is something other than of God. And it's so awesome to know that those guys were praying for us, and probably, you know, there's a generation before that was praying for them, and then just bring it up into the future, to the present now and to the future. I just think about, what is God doing at SCAC? What's God doing in Seattle? What's God doing in our churches here? And to move the vision forward so that our hopes and dreams and God's hopes and God's dreams for peace and reconciliation in the valley, so that those things can happen, God needs to raise up people here, right in our church here, to continue the work. People who are bold enough, people who will say, God, you alone are the one I want to follow. God, you alone are the person that I want to please. God, you alone have the answer, can speak, God, for reconciliation, can speak against injustice, has the power to empower your church to be the church. And so what's so important, I think, in our community groups is that in every single one of our community groups, there should be this ministry of reconciliation, not only that you do among yourselves, but there should be a ministry of reconciliation that you are doing outwardly, that your group can do together. And you can talk about the ministry of reconciliation among wives, husbands, children, school coworkers, and things like that. But what are we doing here? What are we doing in our community? All right, last one. In your community group, how do we find God in our group? Last point is, recognize that transformation comes through being blessed, broken, and given. Transformation comes through being blessed, broken, and given. Verse 28, and they approached the village where they were going, and he acted as though he were going farther. But he urged him, saying, stay with us, for it is getting toward evening, and the day is now nearly over. So he went in to stay with them. When he had reclined at the table with them, he took the bread, and he blessed it. And breaking it, he began giving it to them. To remind you of the Lord's table, right? The Last Supper. Then their eyes were open, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. Great. Verse 32, then they said to one another, were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us on the road, while he was explaining the scriptures to us? It's like, we didn't know it was Jesus, but now we know that we really knew that it was Jesus. I mean, something was going on there. It's like, we didn't know, but then we really knew. God was with us. Have you ever been in a conversation so good, so spirit-filled, you just felt it, you just knew in your gut that it was God? Verse 33, and so it's the end of the day, and they got up that very hour. See, that's how you know you've met God in your group, is that at the end of that hour with your group, at the end of your time, the end of the conversation, you feel life, you feel hope, you feel energy. It says, so they got up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found gathered the 11 and those who were with them, saying, hey, we found out. It's true. The Lord really has risen and appeared to Simon. They began to relate their experiences on the road and how, and it's repeated again, Luke repeats it again, how he was recognized by them. How? When did it happen? It was the breaking of bread. It reminds them back to when Jesus instituted the symbolism of the Lord's Supper. When Jesus blessed the bread, he broke the bread, he gave the bread, which is a sign, right, of what he does for us. That's when Jesus revealed himself to them. Again, it's repeated in that verse 35. It's the blessing and the breaking and the giving that Jesus reveals himself. And what Jesus has done for us, God wants us to do for others. God has blessed us, church, in every single way. He's blessed us with the knowledge of God. He's blessed us with faith. He's blessed us with intimacy, with his Spirit. God has broken the power of sin over us so that we might live free. God will continue to break us where he needs to break us so that we put our faith in God alone. And he gives us then to minister and to live out the gospel in our relationships, in our marriages, our homes, our schools, our work, and our world. Sometimes I meet Christians, and it feels like for them, they'll say that life, it feels like the universe is warring against them. Things are not going as planned. Like something's wrong with them. And we need to have a conversation. We need to discern things. But sometimes it's just the process. It's just the process of God blessing us. The process of God breaking us. And then the process of God giving us. That's kind of the cycle for the Christian life. Some people think the cycle for the Christian life is that it's always getting better. It's always getting more victorious, more powerful, more influential, bigger. Some people think that's how ministry or the Christian life goes. That's not. Jesus said the cycle of growth is you're blessed, but then you have to go through a period of brokenness where God continues to reveal our sin. God reveals to reveal where our false hopes and dreams are so they can put us on the right path. We're blessed, we're broken, and then we're given again. Through our humility and vulnerability, we can minister to this world, and we find ourselves blessed again. And then we got through another brokenness, and then through another period of giving. That's the cycle of the Christian life. Because spiritual growth happens, not because everything gets better and better and better. Spiritual growth happens through the cross of relationships, not the comfort of relationships. So a couple things just to review. Jesus is always a member of your community group. How do you find God in your group? First of all, remember, Jesus is always there in your group. But how do you go from not recognizing he's there to, man, he's the center of the reason why you're there, is you recognize that God is in the midst of our disappointments. He uses them. That God would be among us, and he might be tearing away. He might be breaking us, taking away the false hopes that we have in order to reveal our truest and most authentic ones. Why? So that we can dream again and have our balloon pop? No, because these dreams are the real dreams that he wants to actually make into reality. And to remember that we are a part of God's bigger story. That the struggles that you're going through, that the people you're with, the disappointments that you face in life, things that are good or bad, they are all part of God's sovereign plan. You are not random. Your life is not random. You are not a mistake. Your parents maybe said you were a mistake, okay? But God, you know, in God's authority, right, there are no mistakes, okay? And that transformation comes through being blessed, broken, and given. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you so much for bringing us here this morning. Thank you, Father, that we can, God, it is such an honor and privilege to come under the authority of your word, where we can just say, you know what, we don't have all the answers. We don't know how to do all these things. We don't know how to have good community groups. We can't grow on our own. But that we come humbly submitted, God, to you. And thank you, Father, that it's always your heart and desire to not only be with us, but to reveal yourself to us in such deep and positive and powerful ways so that we might be transformed more and more into your image. And I pray, Father, for our groups, our community groups here. God, I know that we've had our ups and downs within our groups, and maybe there's some people here that, you know, maybe they're kind of cynical even about Christian community. But I pray, Father, that through today, that we can all see your sovereign, guiding, good hand that is leading us every single step of the way, even in the midst of our disappointments, in the midst of our false hopes, in the midst of our brokenness. God, that your loving good hand, Father, is always leading us to transformation, to greater love, to greater faith, to the right hope, so that our desires would align with your desires, and so that your reality, so that what you so desire in heaven, God, can be formed and created here, Father, on earth. And so I pray, Father, for many people who've maybe been disillusioned by church, maybe, or disillusioned by the community, God, that they would just be open again, because we need one another for spiritual transformation. That we would just be open again, God, to believe it again, not in the person next to us, but Christ in our group, and Christ in the person next to us, and Christ in us. That it doesn't matter what other people do, but we put our full hope, faith, and love in Jesus alone. And so we thank you, God, for today. Your blessings, Father, and everyone here today. We are also especially blessed, just all of our young adults, with Pastor Rob on the retreat, and pray, Father, that through their groups and God, and through their theme of service, God, that they would just really come together, Lord, and be the church and be the young adults, Father, the awesome young adults that you created them to be, with so many hopes and dreams, God, and give them your hopes and your dreams, God, and move us forward as a church. Father, we thank you for this morning. We love you so much. In Jesus' name, we all pray. Amen. Amen, church. Let's stand. Let's sing together.